Thank you very much. Good afternoon to everyone. Hope you're enjoying yourselves. Certainly, it's great to be here. Certainly, welcome to everyone on CyberVision. Hopefully, there's millions listening to my voice. But just in case. Anyway, I wonder how many of you know what the word giraffe means in Hebrew? It means neck. Do you know what Adam means? Of the ground. You know, there are lots of ways we can study the Bible, but one of the most fascinating and illuminating that I have found is when you look for patterns and you try to understand this great mind, this being called God, when you understand who he is, how he thinks, how he operates. One of the things, when you look through the Bible, you will come to realize is true, that God names things what they are. He doesn't call them anything else. He calls them exactly what they are. So it's fitting that a giraffe should be called neck. What about the Tower of Babel? The city of Babel is named that because God confused the language. You look up the meaning of the word Babel, it means confound, or even more precisely, to pour together or confuse. What did he do? He poured all these multiple languages in there and confused them. Have you ever wondered why God called Abram and sent him and built this relationship, go over here, live here, Abram, do this, Abram, do that. Abram, I'm going to do all these wonderful things with you. And then all of a sudden God says, you know what? I'm going to change your name. You're no longer Abram, but you're Abraham. And in fact, Sarai, we're going to change your name too. Did he do this just because he felt like it? No, he did it for the very reason that God calls things what they are. See, when he changed Abram's name to Abraham, that was right at the time of the covenant of circumcision. And God had made up his mind that it was through this man that all of these blessings would come to the world. It's the lineage through which Christ would come. And he knew at that time that this would be the father of a multitude of nations. Therefore, Abram needed a new name fitting his new future. Sarah needed her name changed because she was now going to be the mother of this new nation, this multitude of nations. If you think about Jacob, well, he was called supplanter. We all know how he was born and how he came in. But then something interesting. He wrestled with God all night, and something very significant changed then. And because things had changed at that time, God then gave him a new name, meaning Israel, Prince with God. So there are others that we could go through. Christ clearly delineated and said exactly who and what the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. He labeled them exactly for what they were. And there are hundreds of examples throughout the Bible. Almost every place in the New Testament. They went over here and dug a well, and that's why they called that name that. These people fought over here, so they called that name that. All those names that are hard for me to say. But if you were to plot it, it would be an unending, perfect line. Whatever something was, that's what God calls it. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, we can read that God is very clear. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In other words, woe to those who call something what it is not. It's a warning. It's not going to go well with you if you break this principle. Now, we can see this. What happens to man? What happens to society when they break this principle? Now, let's go for a real broad example. Let's go to Germany. Have you ever wondered how it was that the German people could have gone about the grisly details of trying to exterminate a people? They wanted to obliterate the Jews from existence. But these were not savage, barbarian, uneducated people. This is the home of Bach. This is the home of Mozart, Muller. You had the great writers, the great scientists. This was a very educated, sophisticated, cultural place. So how could they actually go along with this idea? Well, the term, if I say it right, Übermensch, it's a term that the Germans used all the way going back to Kaiser. And it's a term that meant the super German. We're the superior race. They began to label themselves as superior above all other human beings. And as they labeled themselves and they said this and repeated it, they began to believe it. And then it is very logical why they could say, you know what? We got too many of these people over here. We need to eliminate them. We would do the same if we had too many rats getting in there, causing trouble. because rats are not on the same level as us. And so if there's too many, we don't think too much about, let's get rid of some of them. When you mislabel, you then can come to faulty conclusions with perfect logic. This is what happened with the Germany and how they could justify easily to go and do the barbarous things that they did. Now it happens in the world of science. Maybe you remember when you were in school, like when I was in school, they had a little game. It's called mineral, plant, or animal. And they start pointing to things. What is this? Oh, that's a plant. What is the floor? Mineral. Oh, what's a monkey? Animal. And then they get to man, and you'd say, animal. Right. They then begin to mislabel man. If you go back to Genesis, it's very clear. On this day, God created plants. On this day, he created animals. And on this day, all by itself, he created man. There are not three categories. There are four. But when the world of science mislabels it, we begin to change people's beliefs. And so it's very logical, and it's almost predictable why some people are so adamant about being vegetarians. Because if they think that we're on the same level animals, well, we think it's very gross about cannibalism, eating one of our own, right? And, of course, I could understand why there's such an outrage about wearing the fur. Because if you come from the premise that we're equal on the same plane, there's something kind of gross thinking about wearing your dead cousins as a coat. That's a very repulsive thought. But if you accept this false premise, this false labeling, all sorts of problems come to exist. Now, let's look at a biblical example. In Numbers 13, we have this story where they're sending out the spies to check out the new promised land. And they send these spies out, and they go all over the country. They don't just see one city or two. They check it all out. And in some places, there's giants, and there's lots of great stuff. And they check it all out, and they come back, and they give a reporting. And let's read in verse 31. So we'll go ahead and go to Numbers 13. Got a new Bible, so it might take me just a while to get there. But it's interesting to note that when they give the report, in verse, we'll just go drop down to verse 31. They've told some of the things are true, that, hey, there's a lot of good fruit there. But, however, in verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not capable against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who saw them are men of great stature. I don't think that was true. I think some of them were great stature, not every one. Then he said, then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were like miniature little grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were also that way in their own sight. So what did they do? They started mixing good with evil. They gave some truth, and then they added false things. They labeled these people for things that they did not know that they were. They had no idea what those people thought of them, had no idea whether or not they could overconquer them or not. So as a result, we know at the end of the story what happens. They swayed the people. These people were afraid, and therefore God said, you're not going into this promised land. This whole generation is going to die out. So they gave a bad report that wasn't accurate. They don't get to go into the place of safety, and they swayed others. So we're not surprised, like in Germany, when one false labeling can sway a whole bunch of people. This thing has happened throughout history. Now, let's take it down to real Christians, you know, people with God's Holy Spirit, so it can really hit home. What about Revelation 3 with the Laodiceans? What does it say about them? It says that, oh, they think they're wealthy, they think they're safe, they think they're fat, they think they're all right. And God says, but you've mislabeled yourselves. You don't even know that you're poor and naked and blind. Could it be the very fact that they mislabeled and judged themselves, misnamed themselves, has caused the very characteristic that condemns them? It's something to think about. It goes on in many different ways in life and in culture, and if we had time, we could look at it. But you could think about it and plan it. Now, let's take a look at what happens when we correctly label a situation. Once again, we'll take a big, broad general category. What about during World War II, when people finally listened to Churchill and accepted his definition and the fact that Hitler was evil and was intent on trying to conquer the whole world? Well, most historians will say that's when the war, that's when it turned. It was at that point that you had the beginning of the end. Because now this person and this movement were correctly labeled. What about Alcoholic Anonymous? How many of you know what the very first step is if someone is going to go on a path of recovery? Can I see a show of hands? I see some hands. And we all would say that you can only begin to get better when you say, "Hi, my name is Dan. I'm an alcoholic." It's the true labeling of what you are at that moment in time, not that you will remain there all of your life, but that correct labeling frees you. And isn't it interesting that God says the truth shall set you free? There is something innately true that when we accurately label, we're telling the truth. When we mislabel and misname, at some level, we're lying. And no good thing comes from that false premise. Here in a few weeks or so, we're going to see it illustrated. They're going to take something that is evil and label it as something of God representing the birth of Christ. And it doesn't produce the fruits that a true holy day of God would produce. Because a rose by any other name is still a rose. Now, just a little aside, my mom believed so strongly in this concept of labeling things what she is. Now, she married my dad, who's about this tall. My mom's 4'7", she's this tall. So it was obvious that she was going to name me Dan Reisdorf. And my brother and I, we were the dwarf brothers. So, sorry for the bad humor, but the truth is that when we label things correctly, it creates a whole different perspective. Now let's go back to the spies. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. They said, "You know what? The land is full of milk and honey. Check these grapes out. Look at these pomegranates, the size of baseballs. This is awesome. And we are more than strong enough to overcome this." Those were true reports. And look at the thing that changed. God says, "You know what? All the rest of you are going to perish. But you can go into the place of safety, in a sense. You can go in the promised land. You now have a different future." Because they correctly labeled this. And the thing about labeling is it affects our brains and it affects what we believe. And the belief is so closely tied to faith that it is a direct indicator at what your future will be. Another scripture I think about when God says, "Confess your sins." Well, he doesn't say, "Well, you know, just say when you feel like you've kind of been bad and leave it general." No, he tells us to confess it because then we have to label it. Then we can begin to improve. We can begin to change. Take a look at the story of David and Bathsheba. It's interesting that the prophet comes to him and he goes through this long story to force David to recognize that this is a terrible injustice. And it's only after David fully understands it then he says, "You are the man." David fully understands this is the sin I committed, and this is why it's so bad, and this is why it is so unjust. And then what did that do? It produced Psalms 51, one of the greatest repentance letters, if you will, that we have in the Bible. So today, hopefully what we've seen is that what we call or name things matters a great deal, for it shapes our thoughts, our attitudes, our beliefs, our actions, and even our faith. Some names we carry in our heads. Others we verbalize. But either way, we are constantly naming things. Are we naming them accurately? Are we naming them as God would name them? The pattern in the Bible is very clear. God calls things exactly what they are. We should do no less. It seems to me that many of us have internalized and correctly labeled ourselves as sinners. And we were sinners, and that's true. But that's not all we are. Have we just as deeply and permanently labeled ourselves children of God, precious, or overcomers? It seems to me that God historically refers to us as sinners. But in the future tense, he most often calls us children, beloved, and overcomers. And in overcomers, that is a legitimate label, one we need to wear, carry around with us, and internalize. For in that, we will then become a new creation. And if we become a new creation, we will be raised incorruptible with a new body. We will meet Christ in the air. And you know what he'll give us? He'll give us a white stone with a new name written on it. Because the pattern will be consistent from Adam to the very end of us. In the world tomorrow, we will have new names because we will be new and we will demand. Because God will call us what we are. We will be a new creation.